earlier this summer when I began the series on the core elements of the Christian faith. I gave you or those here that day a little booklet and said, if you have questions from anything I'm teaching on, from anything you read in the Bible, write those down and send them to me. Now, I haven't received a lot, but I do want to offer again the opportunity to ship me an email, write me a note, if you have questions about the faith, and we'll address that in some appropriate way. Today I conclude this series, and I want to talk about living a gospel-infected life. Jesus never meant for us as his followers to simply take his information in our minds as if faith is just about belief, if belief means what I think in my head. The core message of the gospel has always carried with it the sense that we are to take the faith and put it into living every day. Faith in Jesus truly lived will impact every facet of life. Faith impacts what you believe, that's certain. But it also influences, or is meant to influence, how you and I live. How we use our hours and our days. How we speak and connect and relate to other people. How we use our money and the other resources that life has blessed us with. It even impacts how we look at life. And I could keep going on and on and on. Think of your life and however you do that. Do you think of circles? Do you think of areas? Do you think of whatever? Every area is to be impacted by our faith in Jesus. We are made by God and saved by God to be holistic people who make a difference in this world by the way we live and by the things we do. So I've made this grand statement. Can I prove it in Scripture? That was our first core. Can I show us where that truth lives out in Scripture? And I hope to do that. We begin with one verse from Ephesians chapter 2. I spoke on the context of this verse 2 weeks ago, and the core, what we believe, the grace of God that saves us as sinners. And God goes on to say in that one paragraph, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The older translation of the NIV and a lot of other translations, instead of the word handiwork, uses the word workmanship. I prefer that older language. At least for me, it works better. Workmanship, for me, carries and conveys the element of the original word that says we are God's craftsmanship. God thought about us. He designed us. He made us. And he made us so that we could do kingdom works. I brought a few pictures in from my kind of summer in the shop. So I made that table. I also made the water garden that you can just barely see in the background. I like playing with wood. Now, whenever I make something, it's not just meant to, then go lay in a corner. It has a purpose. Sometimes the purpose emerges, sometimes it's there from the beginning, but that table is meant to be on our deck, to match the water garden. I'm making another table that'll go with it. It has a purpose. Next slide. I've gotten into turning. I love wood turning. And those are all out of a tree that we had to have taken down in our yard that was dead. So it's black birch. And each piece has a purpose. If you come to our house around Christmas time for our open house, you'll see that front bowl probably having M&Ms or Hershey Kisses in it. The back one will have something else in it. And the little one is actually for a votive candle. If you go to the next slide. I picked that slide so you could see the blowout in the side of the candle. As I was turning it, a knot in the wood just blew out. Sometimes, what we think is an imperfection in our life, the blowout and the hole, actually adds to the charm and the function of how God made us. God knows your life. He knows what you have been through. He knows your wounds and your scars, your joys and your wonderment. And all of that is part of who you are. And God uses all of you to make differences in this world. Folks, you and I have been created and saved by God's grace to do good works. Works which the text said God prepared in advance for you to do. He's got stuff for you to do. You, just like you are. I want you to think about that. God has things for you to do. Things that will make this world better. That will influence someone you know or meet to walk closer to Jesus. That will heal a broken heart or help someone who's down and out get back up onto their feet. Now, some of us in this room need a gentle, maybe not so gentle, kick to get going. To do something. Some of us get so hung up on wanting to do the perfect thing, God's will. I don't know how many times I hear in Christian language, I'm waiting for God's will, then I'll know what to do. And I want to scream sometimes, I'm often too polite to do that, but I just want to scream sometimes and say, do something. It's always easier to turn a moving ship into the sweet spot than it is to take a moored vessel and get it going from the dock or the slip. We can get hung up by wanting to do that perfect thing that we end up doing nothing. And we miss out on the things God would have us do. I love the way Irwin McManus explains this. I'm not sure if he's still the pastor. He was the pastor of Mosaic Church in California. They ended up buying the old L.A. Coliseum for their church. But he has a great insight in this really short video.
Isn't that such a great question? What is God's will for my life? As if the whole cosmos, the whole universe revolves around me. Really, we need to stop asking what's God's will for my life. We need to start asking, God, what is your will for human history? And how can I get my life aligned to your will? If we would just stop and open the scriptures and open up our hearts, we would find enough of God's will to fill our entire day. I think of the passage in Acts 16 where Paul is traveling and it says he tries to go to Asia and then tries to go to Bithynia and with the first the Holy Spirit would not let him, the second the Spirit of Jesus would not let him, and then finally they're so exhausted they go to sleep and he has a vision from a man from Macedonia. And we only focus on the clarity of Macedonia. But I love really what happened right before that. Paul didn't know where he was supposed to go. He said, let's go to Asia. And he goes, no, I mean Bithynia. And the reality is that Paul was confused about exactly where he was supposed to go, as you and I are at times. He didn't really know the specifics of hope God will for his life. He didn't know where he was supposed to go. He knew why. He knew what his purpose for living was. And I think what we need is we need to stop looking for a map and start picking up the compass. It's not as if God gives us a detailed step-by-step life journey. God gives us a compass going due north. When we begin to love God with all of our hearts, when we begin to make God our desire, we can trust the passion in our hearts. I love the fact that when I am passionate about God, God has my passions in His heart, and He begins to shape my passions, and I can trust my passions, and move passionately forward without being concerned about getting out of His will. I think what the difference between the map and the compass is the map is God giving me the information I need. And the compass is God giving me the passions I need. When we allow God to change our value system, we allow God to change our passions, then we begin to hang out that spiritual compass that moves us to more. Every time you do something that is aligned with God's character, in aligned with God's heart, every time you and I move forward to God's purpose, we are moving it with the compass of due north. And we've been created to do good. And that's why sometimes I tell people, look, if you're paralyzed, just do something. don't try to complicate it. There's so much good to do. Just pick one and let God move you forward from your initiative to do good.
You can tell that just really resonates with me. If you're not sure what to do, try something. Do something. You have been created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Second scripture is from James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, it's pretty hard to misunderstand what James is saying. We read, we study, we memorize the Word of God so that we can grow in faithfulness to follow the Word of God. In the next chapter, James asks a challenging question about faith that ties in. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If someone says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Do your deeds, do your actions, do the way you live, does the way you live testify that you are a Christ follower? Let me get more direct. If someone were to look at your calendar, would your calendar have evidence that you're a Christ follower? If someone were to look at your finances, if someone was to come to your house and audit your your checkbook, your savings account, your whatever? Would there be compelling evidence that you are a Jesus lover? Show me your faith, James said, without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I have one more stop. This time I want to check in with Jesus. And I want to look at his Sermon on the Mount, the most famous of his sermons. It encompasses three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We can't read it all. But to help us kind of get a handle on it, I basically took a picture of my Bible. Salt and light. Do you do good deeds so that people can glorify your Father in heaven? He talked about fulfillment of the law. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Do you understand God's word? I think McManus is right. This book is our compass. Have you oriented your life according to the due north of God's compass? The heading says murder, but Jesus takes a little twist and he takes it to say that we don't only murder with our hands and our weapons, we murder with our mouths. And he says, again, anyone who says to his brother, Rakah, you fool, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Do you realize that the way we speak to other people is part of the works we're to do? Everyone. Friend or foe, he has this deal about loving enemies, but everyone, friend or foe, has the dignity of being a human being. And whether we agree or disagree with them, we should treat them with the dignity that God created them to have. Dear words to others, treat them with the dignity God gave them. He talks about adultery, but again, he takes the idea of lust and moves it from not only the physical act of sexually having someone we're not married to, but he moves it up to the mind and says, do you do that with your eyes? Do you look at someone and undress them in your mind? You're stripping them again of the dignity God has given them. You're turning them into an object rather than a human being. And so God challenges us. Jesus stood before the masses and he challenged them. If we flip the page just to see a couple other challenges. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about giving. And he tells us, you know, what we think about is what we treasure. Where we give is what we treasure. That's why looking into our finances, even if it's not an outside audit, if it's an inside audit, will reveal a lot about what we truly honor respect, and value. Oh, how about not worrying? He has words about not worrying. Some of the greatest people I know in prayer are fueled by worrying. And I scratch my head. I'm glad that you are a powerful prayer, but worry isn't meant to eat us up. Or how about judging others? Happens all the time. You can't pick up a paper or a news magazine without watching some group of people be judged by another group of people. One more. We'll just walk to the end quickly. A tree and its fruit. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he or she who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Does that sound familiar? Now what I want you to notice in this Sermon on the Mount is how Jesus' message touches, you know, so many different facets of human life. His message touches us in our actions, what we do, in our thoughts and intentions of the mind, in how we treat others, in what we do with ourselves. People who are following Jesus, he says, you know, you don't need to take oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Your word should be as good as a bond. My word should be as good as a bond. Jesus says, give to the needy. Jesus says, pray and fast. Jesus says, understand God's word. He talks about fantasy, you know, about lust and sexual fantasies and says, no, that's not God's way. He talks about how we're to treat and speak to each other, not using demeaning words, loving even our enemies, not judging people. And he says, don't worry. Following Jesus encompasses every aspect of our lives. Our religious life, our piety, understanding God's word, prayer, fasting, etc. Our relational life, how we live and connect with other people, speaking lovingly even to our enemies, not judging people who are different or who have different of opinions. Even how we relate internally with ourselves. Ask someone who worries. That's an internal deal that eats them up. And Jesus says you don't have to live that way. Do you get the picture? Following Jesus, you know, takes a human being as a whole person and speaks into every aspect of our lives. Learning, growing relationally, growing internally. And that's only three chapters of one gospel. We've got 27 books in the New Testament. So, here's four, I hope they're challenging, some of us statements. Number one, some of us in this room are woefully ignorant of God's Word. And you need to spend more time understanding the compass of God's Word so you can follow it. Because then you will find God's will. Now, some of us in this room have to stop studying God's Word. You know enough. And you're probably using studying of God's Word as an excuse to keep you from doing God's Word. Get out of your Bible studies and use that time to serve somebody else. some of us need to read and attend to seminars or things that will teach us how to grow in our relational lives. You love Jesus, but the way you relate to other people, my goodness, it needs to be improved. And some of us need to attend to our inner lives. Maybe you're ruled by an addiction. Maybe you're controlled by a past failure, or the way people in your past spoke to you, challenged you, came on you, even abused you, and it's withering you from the inside out today. And you need to attend to that. Because whole people live for Jesus all the time. How we live and what we do matters. Remember, or I call up three core verses. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. James, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Ephesians, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, maybe in this message already, you have some thoughts about what I could do. Maybe God's already prompting you with the face of a neighbor who could use a helping hand. Or someone you want to befriend, you know, in the hopes that over time you can share Jesus with them. Maybe some of you who are already seeing an injustice in the world, and all you need to do is figure out, how can I plug in to helping fix that? You may not even have to invent anything new. There may be people already doing that. You just need to connect to them. I don't know. But I do believe God will speak. And I want to share with you some of the priorities that the elders and I have established for our present life of the church, because they may click some things where you can plug in right here and begin to make a difference in this part of the body of Christ. So, children and youth, we are being called to raise up and pour into coming generations. We don't have a lot of kids, but every one of them is special. Every one of them is unique. Every one of them is a gift of God, and we need to pour into them. And every Sunday, different people get up and they leave the sanctuary and they teach for the remainder of the class. Maybe you have a gift of teaching and could help Beth or Nate with the children's ministry, with youth ministry. Nate wants to get this going, but he's going to need some adults other than Nate to come alongside and work with him. Maybe that's you. We support Young Life. Maybe that's the place you need to go. I don't know. But maybe that's you. To develop an ever-deepening relationship with God, we're being called to relentlessly promote holistic spiritual growth, evidenced by both fruit and gifts, calling people to continually deepen their relationship with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a place you can step in and help us do that. We would love to add other classes to what we offer. Maybe you're gifted to teach in that way. Maybe you're gifted to teach some of the relational or some of the inner work things. Because it's holistic. Because the healthier we are, the more whole we are, the better we represent Jesus to the world. We want to be open to experience the presence of God and the supernatural. We are being called to be a people who experience and witness the power of God. Are you open to God using you? To God putting a name in your mind? Oh, Betty, I should call Betty. And then calling her or him or whoever it is and see what God does. God works. He speaks today. We're being called to go out in love and power to live our faith outside the church. Here's a group of people who are beginning to make a connection with kids up at Adam Garden. And once a month they go up there and they have an afternoon kind of games and crafts and things like that. Just to build friendships, to see if we can create relationships with people we don't right now have relationships with. Maybe you could serve with them. Maybe you see another group of people that we could connect to and you want to think of a ministry. There's another three women who once a month walk through town. They introduce themselves to the business owners and say, can we pray with you? Just a way to say, we want to support you. You know, is there some way we can pray for you? Or the prayer tent. You know, we have the farmer's market here from whatever, April to almost November. And a couple people sit at that prayer tent and pray and just see if there are needs out there. It's a way to get out of the box. Maybe you want to be a part of something like that, or you have another idea to do it. We have ministries like Pivot, who'll be here next week. Reentry, who'll be here in a couple weeks. Maybe you want to get involved with them. You know, some people are called to Young Life, great. Some people are called to help Pivot and Reentry and other ministries, great. Healing and Prayer Ministry. We're being called to be a place where people can come for prayer, where people are trained in prayer, and including spiritual warfare, and from which we go out with prayer. Today's our healing service, tonight at 5:30. It never ceases to amaze me who comes for prayer. Most of the time, they're not people from our church. It's not uncommon to have someone who drives by and says, I saw the sign during the week and I said, oh, I need prayer. Maybe you're willing to be trained and join a prayer team. We have people who pray after every service. We have people who pray at the healing service. We have people who do kind of one-on-one longer prayer sessions. Maybe you're willing to go through the training so that you can be a part of that way of touching the lives of other people. Praise. We're being called to put into practice scripture admonitions to praise the Lord in all situations and to help facilitate the greater Christian community gathering for praise. When we adopted that, we made a few changes, slight as they are, in the worship service. So after the offering, instead of just having one song and done, we now have two there to give us an extra moment to enter into the wonder of the praise of God. Maybe you have a voice and you could sing. We had a male singer set for today. Unfortunately, he got sick last night. Nothing you can do about that. Wow, it'd be great if we had a couple other male voices who could step in that kind of a thing. Or female voices, or maybe other instruments for the back row. I don't know. I'm just laying out possibilities. And then the last one I'll share, it's probably mostly for the elders, but it's an interesting one. Surrender and relinquish. We are being called to release our, quote, we can do it by ourselves, parentheses, without God, pride, and seek the Lord and His leadings. We live in an area of the world where we get things done. We are people who get things done. And sometimes we can be so driven by getting things done that we're going to do it and God, go to someone who really needs your help. I got this one. And God is teaching us to say, no, we can't ever do that. Yes, we have talents. Yes, we have abilities. Yes, God can use that. But to use that without the umbrella of God is going to only walk us into trouble. So at least as leaders, we're learning to ask ourselves tough questions as we move to make decisions. Is this us or is this God with us? And those kinds of things. And maybe that's something you just need to incorporate somewhere into your life. Friends, how we live matters. We're to be people who are infected with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it just goes with us wherever we go. So that means how we connect and relate to people matters. And what we do with our time and our energy and our resources matters. I close by reading those three scriptures again. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. For we are God's handiwork, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The core of the Christian faith has always had that understanding that our faith is to be moved from our head to our hearts and our hands and our feet. Let's pray. God, thank you for this challenge, for the sense of the core of the faith, and for this final challenge to step out, to step in, to experiment, to try, to do something. Because our heart has a passion and that passion has been inflamed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us all to step out in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.